Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for March 24th, 2025. We're in the Hebraic calendar month of Adar 5785. Now, I got somebody there who's got noise in the background, so forgive me if I mute y'all so that, here we go. All right. You can unmute yourself later. Well, almost. One more. All right. Well, welcome, brothers and sisters in Christ. My name is Robert Zuluaga, and I'm the acting chaplain for the Republic for the United States of America. And let's see. I just got to let you know tonight that I come with great hope and excitement in my heart tonight. I pray that together we seek the heart of God in this season that we're in and celebrate his goodness and his faithfulness towards us, his children. I can only raise my hands and shout for joy at all the good I see flooding into our world right now. The devil's on the run, and there's rivers of living water that are being poured out upon the earth from the wells rising up within you and I, sons and daughters of God. I hope you're sensing it. I hope you're sensing what God's doing. This is a long, long-awaited thing that he's doing. You know, you look at Isaiah 43:19, and he reminds us, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And I'm going to invite you to perceive it. God is doing a very cool new thing. What I see a lot of people get caught in is in the bumps in the road. You know, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on the promises of God's word, we are just in such an exciting time in our world. You know, the devils and his minions who've been holding many on the planet in bondage for a very, very long time, I sense he's now at his Waterloo. I'm impressed at the focus and the commitment of the de facto president, Donald J. Trump, and his team. Elon Musk and what's going on with Doge, Cash Patel, Kristi Noem, Tulsi Gabbard, now Dan Bongino has joined Cash Patel, Marco Rubio, and as the Secretary of State. I think I just heard yesterday Venezuela has reopened the door to receiving their murderers and their convicts back into their own shores. It is possible that we may soon see judges not only impeached, but brought up on charges of treason for not upholding the laws in America. You know, these guys are state judges or they're county judges. They're little peon judges that that the previous administration put into place. And they're trying to put the brakes on the executive branch of government. And I just don't see it flying. I just don't. I keep thinking it can't get any better. Then more of the underhanded ways of the enemy are exposed, and they step right in the cow dung of their own making. Thank you, Jesus. You promise in your word in the gospel. We see it in Matthew 10:28. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. We see it also in Mark 4:22. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. And Luke 8:17 says exactly the same thing. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known and brought to light. I tell you what, you know, it's just hard to have a bad hair day these days. Who would have thought that it would all come falling down so quickly around their ears? My dear friend Linda Dietler has been declaring and prophesying for years that there is an Esther work coming. An Esther work is a suddenly work. Well, that suddenly is upon us. We're in the last week of the Hebraic calendar month of Adar. We should expect before our next prayer call the next calendar to come out. And Let's see. I think I'll start with the reading from today from the calendar. And let's see who was the contributor. The contributor today is, Angie Stolba out of Washington, Illinois. She says the following: trust God in the in-between. I sense the heart of the Lord. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's out of Psalms 23:6. I sense the heart of the Lord to release encouragement for those who are currently in between the promise and the manifestation. The Lord says, I am calling you to a deeper place of trust and surrender. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's out of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. She goes on to say, trust me in the in-between spaces. I am working on your behalf, regardless of what it looks like in the natural. Do not cast away your confidence. Draw on my faithfulness in your life in past seasons. Faithful I have been, and faithful I will continue to be. Be assured, your times are in my hands, and truly, your best days are right ahead. Praise me in advance for the good things that are coming. Throw off heaviness and despair, and put on the garment of praise. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Out of Nehemiah 8:10, we read, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy the choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. She goes on to say, truly I say to you, nothing has been wasted. I am the God who brings beauty for your ashes. A new day is quickly dawning. Do you not perceive it? I have prepared a table of blessings for you in the midst of your enemies. I am righting the wrongs, and I am bringing swift justice, for I am the righteous one who judges rightly. I am with you. I am holding you together. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the mighty King this day. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And finally, out of Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I tell you, I'm just so excited to see the handiwork of the Lord. If you in any way are feeling fearful, depressed, feeling like the enemy has the upper hand in your world, I'm just going to invite you to shake it off. You know, pick up your Bible, read Psalms, read Proverbs, read the promises that God has for you, because we are in such a new season. We are in such a new season in this world. And sure, they may try to kick and scream. I think I saw those who were trying to bring down Elon Musk and his Tesla vehicles are having a big gathering next Saturday, and they're going to be burning, charging station and burning Teslas. You know, they're just not very smart. I was watching something on the news about these people, and they say, oh, yeah, you know, you get caught burning a car, and it's 5 to 20 years, right? And if they determine that this attempt to attack Elon Musk rises to the level of terrorism, then you get absolutely no parole, and it is, you know, it's a full term. So I just laugh at these people. They think they can get away with it. Maybe they did in Oregon back in the day when they were doing their riots and stuff. But I think we're in a new day in America. I don't think we're going to be putting up with this nonsense. That's just my sense of it. And we'll see. I think Americans are a little bit, well, you know, I guess it depends. It depends if you've taken the red pill or not. Some folks who still watch the constant negative news and MSNBC and the other ones, they probably still have a sense that, you know, the sky's falling. Trump's a tyrant or whatever the heck they call him. But I'm not impressed. I hope you're not either. All right, let's see. I want to read something. I read it on the leaders call last week, but I just really love it. I've noticed something. I've noticed something that we have a tone that I hope is being flushed out in the Republic, and it's a sense of holier than thou. It's a sense of righteousness in our own goodness. And there's a story that comes out of the revolutionary episode, and it was two individuals, Peter Miller and Michael Whitman. And this has to do with an incident that happens, and it had to come before General Washington. So I'll read it to you and see if it speaks to you or not. Peter Miller was a minister in the German Reformed Church in his early life. He was born in the district of Sauternes in the Palatinate Churfflas in 1709. He came to America as a minister of this church in 1730. He preached at various points. He served as a pastor of Bethany Reformed Church near Ephrata, and doubtless others in this section. He withdrew from the German Reformed Church and joined the Seventh-day Baptists at Ephrata. He moved to their settlement and became their pastor. He resided there during the American Revolutionary War. He was a man who had an extensive acquaintance and was widely known. He enjoyed the personal acquaintance of General Washington, who visited Ephrata and the cloister during the war. Peter Miller was a talented and highly educated man. At the request of Thomas Jefferson, he translated the Declaration of Independence into 7 foreign languages and helped in this way to explain to the world the reason for the American Revolution. Michael Whitman also resided in Ephrata. He was a deacon in the German Reformed Church. The withdrawal of Peter Miller from the church greatly incensed Whitman, who now secured an unenviable notoriety for his abuse of Miller and the Seventh-day Baptists. On one occasion, he struck Miller in the face, and on another occasion, he spit in his face. Miller endured it all with Christian fortitude. He never spoke a cross word to or against Whitman for his shameful conduct. Whitman kept one of the two hotels which were then in Ephrata, about a mile from the cloister or the Seventh-day Baptist settlement. It was located on the site where the Eagle Hotel in Ephrata Borough now stands. The other was a house lately purchased by Mr. T.A. Wilson and remodeled by him, located on West Main Street. There were possibly 10 houses in the present limits of Ephrata Borough at that time. On a winter evening, two men came to the hotel of Whitman for supper and shelter for the night. He was ignorant of the character of his guests, but was outspoken in his views in regard to the war, and spoke freely in favor of the British. He was a Tory. He had been to General Howard and offered his services. However, these two men were American spies. Whitman entered the dining room where the men were partaking of their evening meal. He sat on the windowsill. He began to express his opinion. After proceeding at some length, the men sprang up and said, "We have to arrest you for treason to the American cause," or words to that effect. Whitman escaped through the window and most singular indeed, fled to the Seven-Day Baptist settlement and hid in the brother's house, upstairs, behind a chimney, and remained there until the next night. This house was not locked, but kept open day and night, a fact possibly known by Whitman. He then escaped to Zion's Hill, where he remained until, famished from cold and hunger, he surrendered. He was taken to General Washington. He was tried for treason, found guilty, and sentenced to be hung. As before stated, Peter Miller was personally acquainted with General Washington. Whether he was in communication with General Washington in reference to this matter is not known. However, after the death sentence was passed, Peter Miller arose early in the morning, took his cane, and set out on foot through the snow to visit General Washington at Valley Forge to intercede for the life of Whitman. He was told that his prayer for his friend could not be granted. "My friend," exclaimed Miller, "I have not a worse enemy living than that man." "What?" rejoined Washington. "You have walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant you his pardon." The pardon was written, signed by General Washington, and handed to Miller, who at once set out for Westchester, 15 miles distance, where the execution was to take place on the afternoon of the same day. He arrived just as Whitman was being carried to the scaffold, who, seeing Miller in the crowd, remarked, "There is old Peter Miller. He has walked all the way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today, seeing me hung." These words were scarcely spoken when Miller waved the pardon and commanded them to halt. We will not picture the scene that followed. It is said they embraced each other. They walked home to Ephrata together and remained firm friends. We will not attempt to describe the scene, tender, loving, pathetic, when Whitman entered the home and he was restored to his family. His life was spared, but his property was confiscated and sold March 15, 1780, to Michael Diffenderfer, 4 tracks. The circumstances and environments were such that Whitman did not remain long in Ephrata, but emigrated with his family somewhere to the west, which is not known. Thus, the curtain drops on the Whitman as to Whitman, but Miller's noble acts live enshrined in many of the hearts and minds of the people of Ephrata. Yea, whenever the narrative is read, being published in different works. Peter Miller died September 25th, 1796, aged 86 years and 9 months, and was buried at Ephrata. Some of the facts, the writer is indebted to Miss Mary Hahn of Ephrata, who is 80 years of age. She is the sister of the Reverend Timothy Conningmacher, who is 80, who was for many years pastor of the cloister, now a resident of Philadelphia. I hope that speaks to us, you know, mercy and grace, forgiveness. It's profound. It's just profound. And the fact that it moved General Washington to pardon this guy, he still lost all of his property for being a traitor. But I'm touched by that. And the message that I carry with that, and I hope that is communicated in the Republic, is we are seeing God do a new thing. We think we have to be his hand of judgment. We think we have to be the one who defends him. And really, it's his word that defends himself. And we need to declare that word. We need to stand on it. But we have to be so very, very careful not to be a conduit of strife, being a conduit of judgment, being a conduit of being a judge and executioner to others. You know, God says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that's a character quality of being a son or daughter of God that we really would do well to carry. So let God be the one who makes that decision. Don't let it be you. It doesn't wear very well. All right. Let me see. I have given you my kind of introductory thoughts here. And on that case, I want to just take a story out of the Old Testament to underscore that very thing. The power of God's word. This is out of a devotional. It's actually a Charis Bible College devotional. And it was later last week. And we're going to go to 1 Samuel 5:4. It's entitled The Power of God's Word. Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. The Ark of the Covenant contained the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them that the Lord gave to Moses, Deuteronomy 10, 2-5. It also contained all the writings of Moses, or the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy 31, 24-26. Who have we got there? Somebody is. Hang on. Barbara, I'm going to just mute you there. So the ark contained God's word. Israel had been defeated in battle in 1 Samuel 4, and the ark had been captured by the Philistines. They brought the ark as a trophy into the temple of their fish god, Dagon. But the next morning, they found the image of Dagon lying face down, prostrate, before the Ark of the Covenant. Hoping this was a coincidence, they set the statue back up in its place. However, the next morning, the same thing happened, except this time the head and both palms of the hand were cut off and placed on the threshold of the temple. This graphically illustrates the power of God's word. Neither Satan nor any of his demons can stand before it. Only the stump of what evil was is left to remind us of our defeated foe. He is defeated. Jesus used God's word to defeat the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Anything Jesus said would have been scripture since he is God. Yet he quoted the same written word of God that we have because he couldn't come up with with anything more powerful. God's word is powerful. The written word of God that we have is infinitely more powerful than most of us realize. We have that same power that made Dagon fall prostrate before the ark. Put God's word on the inside of you today and watch your problems bow down. That was Thoughts by Andrew Womack. I don't know if any of you are following Tim Sheets. That's Dutch Sheets' brother. He is, if you, you can catch him on Rumble. And I just find him very inspiring. He's talking about this is the season where we are to declare. You know, we have been for so long the tail and not the head. You know, oh, if it's God's will, oh, we're the tail. You know, it's like the devil's having the day, you know. He's not. He is not having the day any longer. God is shaking the heavens and he's shaking the earth, and the devil is the loser. And what we have to be vigilant about is to declare what God says and not what the devil says. He's coming down. He's scrambling like crazy, in my observation. And we need to be declaring what God says and recognizing that the devil is under our foot. And there's nothing that we should apologize at this time for. We should walk in humility and in grace, but declare the rivers, the oceans, the springs of living water that are flowing out of us. And if you put the word of God in you, it is the streams of living water that will also flow out of you. And that's my clock sounding 7 o'clock. So I know, Bruce Dietler, I had already asked you earlier, and you said at that time that you had nothing to add. But after my entrance here, I'd like your comments, brother. So the floor is yours.
Yes. Well, thank you, Robert. Enjoyed the story, and that will go along to a degree with sharing the communion later on as well, so we'll come back to that in some degree. But yeah, I've come to realize, as the story was making the point, that we are not to be the judge of other individuals. You know, the word says that we are not to judge lest we be judged. There's two different words, judge and judged. We are not to judge, meaning to condemn another, but we are to judge or inspect or look at their lifestyle. It's not wrong to look at a lifestyle. It is not our place to condemn the individual. That's God's job. So, you know, I thought that was a very, very good passage that you shared there, Robert. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. Anything on the world stage that you would like to pray into, declare into?
Well, yeah, sure. Father, we thank you, and we set our hearts in agreement that this is the Esther work that you have prophesied for years that is coming about. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving by your power, by your spirit, even now, overturning the wicked, Father God, those who are used by Satan to steal, to kill, or to destroy in any way from the lives of those whose hearts are yielded unto you. I thank you that Yeshua, Jesus, is Lord, and all knees shall bow before him in this earth and in the world to come. I thank you, Father God, we are your children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Yeshua ourselves. And we bow our hearts before you, Lord. We lift our hands to you in the heavenlies, and we declare you are God, you are Lord. And we give you glory and praise for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that you yet shall do, Father God, to bring to pass your glory, your plan, your purpose in this earth, Father, for it is good. And we say yes and amen to that, Father. We rejoice in your faithfulness. Your work is being done. It shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say hallelujah. Amen, amen.
Glory.
Glory. Amen. Well, that actually, there's a shofar moment. Let me see if I can find one. You know, I don't know how many of you follow the Wire chat, but we had a just such a historic event happen this weekend that we have been working on in the Republic, a humanitarian project. And I'd like to invite Governor Jim Carpenter to fill you all in on it. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. But we just had a great outcome here this weekend. So, Governor Carpenter, the floor is yours, brother.
Thank you, Chaplain Zulawaga. Can you hear me okay?
Clear as a bell.
Good. Well, thank you for allowing me the time to speak. I was led by the Holy Spirit to share some thoughts that go along with your opening comments and kind of tie it together. If you're not aware, and I think most of us are here at this table tonight, that mankind's never been here before. Yeah. And we know the covenant. We know the promises of our risen Savior. We know the laws of nature and nature's God. But no man's ever been here before. And to tie in your request, Chaplain, I believe that testimony that gives glory to God and edifies helps to also sometimes give guidance to those that receive the testimony and helps them to maybe see a little different way than what they're used to and how God's working in that aspect you brought up. And in leadership here, I've seen a lot of wonderful things happen, especially in the number of people that I've personally been on the vetting team and talked to and helped recruit into the Republic effort. And the majority of them, by far, I was called by God. I've been looking for this. This is an answer to prayer. They've never been so happy as an opportunity to share their personal testimony amongst like believers and fellow followers of Christ. And yet there are those that are not at that level yet or have not achieved that relationship, and you can see it in their actions that they don't get that. But it's important that we get that because this is our future. And the Lord tells us ears to hear and eyes to see. In other words, we need to listen to that still small voice, be in touch and communion with that Holy Spirit, so that we can be effective tools. And we ask the Lord, I'm sure most of us, guidance, direction, show me the way, yada, yada. But are we listening? And I find it encouraging because, now you're drilling down into the few percent out of the masses. And I'm encouraged because in the people I'm surrounded with, for the most part, the ones that make a difference are many. People in my realm, especially here in Colorado, wow, we're doing amazing things to further this effort. And applying talents and listening to the Holy Spirit. And a prime example is in IT and data storage and redundant data backups and this new company meeting platform we're all going to be using. And that came out of another senator. But praise the Lord, it's all part of that team. And it all works together. And it's going to help us in many ways. But, this water project, this humanitarian project was just birthed because I knew enough to be dangerous. But when I met Governor Niles, what he brought to the table rang with me. and I listened to the Holy Spirit. And it incubated, and one day the Holy Spirit told me it was time to move, and we called the team together. The team assembled from various people in different areas and specialties. But at the end of the day, I think we collected somewhere in that $50,000 range through donations as a whole today in one form or another. I don't have the books. Don't hold me accountable. I'm speaking in general numbers. But the important part of that is that God multiplied that effort into what at the ground or the street level represents a gift from us and the Republic and those associated to our friends and people to kick this door open with a gift of $14.5 million in product. That's pretty substantial for people that can't even convene a Senate or have a Congress because they're too busy fighting amongst themselves as to what should have been, ought to be, will be, or whatever, instead of just listening to the Holy Spirit and achieving the goal. And how much further along we'd be if we all got on the same page and put that same effort together, how God would multiply that. And this is, in my perspective, the testimony to His greatness, His covenant, everything He teaches us, and a glory to be to Him. And may we learn from it and be men and women of valor, as well as everything else that we represent in representing our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Robert, for all you've done in this effort, and Governor Niles and other Peggy Lloyd and others. But it's been a joint effort, and together we're winners. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Robert. I yield.
Well, thank you, Jim. And yeah, and what, you know, what strikes me, I mean, you've talked about it in dollar sense, and that is a very, you know, that's very admirable. It's, the funds have been leveraged well. But I think, for me, I think about the gallons of water. Each one of those units delivered delivers 5,000 gallons of water a day. We're talking about a people and a community that can't take a shower because of the toxins in the water that burn their skin. We're talking about people who have been dependent on bottled water since the Hurricane Helene. And we're talking about people who have been ignored by the federal government's effort of FEMA back in the Biden days. And, you know, we have pressed through this adversity to bring something very necessary and tangible to these people. And I just praise God for that. You know, where Trump's monies that he took from the border, giving away, you know, phones and debit cards and luxury hotel room accommodation to give it to the states, you know, I don't know that anybody's tracked that those dollars yet, but, you know, the Republic has stepped in, seen a need and done it, something to meet that need, despite all the bureaucratic nonsense that we've seen in that region for months now. So I praise God for that, honestly. All right, let's see. I think that also deserves a shofar blow. So I'd like to invite our sister Sally, who's a prayer warrior in her own right, out of Wyoming. She's on a national prayer call. Sally, I'd like you to give a report of what you're seeing through your eyes and what God's put on your heart. So if you're available, the floor is yours.
I'm passing meds. If you can just give me 1 second.
All right.
This is your night pill, hon, from your doctor. Go ahead and take that. I'm at work. So
I wondered if you were.
And this helps you feel good all over, hon. Go ahead and swallow that. I did find someone to cover those 3 a.m. hours. Hallelujah. So I don't have to be on leading, but I still get on to support the other lady. So I'm leading it at 1 p.m. Eastern, Sunday, Monday, and Wednesday. And can you hear me okay? I'll put on my other.
Yes, dear, we can hear you good.
Okay. We've been praying through Trump's last two speeches. Today we're praying through on the call the interview with Elon Musk, Ted Cruz, and I can't remember the other guy. They're talking about all the things that he's exposing. And Elon said to, I think, Joe Rogan, he said, if I bring forth everything that I'm seeing, they will kill me. So, Lord, we pray against that word curse. We decree that he will live to see justice in all the things that he's exposing. We pray for a long life. And I pray for salvation for Elon. He's kind of a casual Christian. He was raised in the Anglican church, I believe, in South Africa. So he knows of Christ, but he doesn't really know Christ. And I pray that he would, he calls himself a cultural Christian. And Lord, I pray that he would come to know you in a deep, intimate way. And he's spending a lot of time with Trump. They do a lot of things together, and he brings little X with him. And I've heard he's due to have another baby, so that'll be 13 children he's fathered. Lord, I pray that he's learning those fathering skills from Trump, because Trump talks to every one of his kids every day. He's very intimate with his children and very much a part of their life, and he calls his grandkids, and you know, he's very connected with all of his family. And I pray that Elon will learn from that. The skills of fathering and doing the right thing, even when you're betrayed and trodden down. This has been a huge loss for him. I think the last report I heard is he's lost a third of his income due to all these burnings and attacking his dealerships and things like that. But I just pray that he'll keep his eyes on you and just be stronger in faith, that he'll come to know you and walk with you. And, Lord, I pray for total exposure of all the stuff that's going on, all the expose the paper trail, expose the money trail, expose every player in all this corruption. Expose them, stop them, and bring them to corrective justice to the full extent of the law. In Jesus' name. I've got a nurse here, so I need to step back in. Bless you.
All right. Very good. I'm going to continue your prayer and declare that in the name of Jesus, we break off the word curses that came out of Elon's own mouth about his exposing these folks, that they will kill him. We declare that all the exposures will turn back onto their own heads, and their own evil will come back upon them, and it will fall harmless upon Elon Musk, Trump, his team, and all others. And we just thank you, Lord, in advance that you have heavenly hosts standing guard and watch over Trump, his administration, and the Doge team, and everything that they are bringing to light. We thank you in advance, Lord, for your victory in all these areas. In Jesus' name. Very good. Let's see. Mark Binder, what's God put on your heart this afternoon, brother?
Well, sir, I have a little story to tell you here.
I love stories, Mark.
Okay. All right. Well, this is from the book of Jasher. This has to deal with Abram and his father, Terah. And Terah was an officer, if you will, for Nimrod. And they worshipped idols. And Tara had a room with a bunch of idols in it, and this is actually kind of a comical story here with what Abram does to that. And I won't read you the whole thing, but I'll read you the main part of it. So we're going to read from chapter 11, 29 through 45. And it goes like this. Find humor in this, okay? And Abram took the savory meat from his mother and brought it before his father's gods into the chamber, and he came nigh unto them that they may eat. And he placed it before them, and Abram sat before them all day, thinking perhaps they might eat. And Abram viewed them, and behold, they had neither voice nor hearing, nor did one of them stretch forth his hand to the meat to eat. And in the evening of that day, in the house, Abram was clothed with the Spirit of God. And he called out and said, Woe unto my father and his wicked generation, whose hearts are all inclined to vanity, who serve these idols of wood and stone, which can neither eat, smell, hear, nor speak, who have mouths without speech, eyes without sight, ears without hearing, hands without feeling, and legs which cannot move. Like them are those that made them, like them that are those that made them, and that trust in them. And when Abram saw all of these things, and his anger was kindled against his father, and he hastened, and he took a hatchet in his hand, and he came unto the chamber of the gods, and he broke all his father's gods. And when he had done breaking the images, he placed the hatchet in the hand of the great god, which was there before them, or the biggest god, and he went out, and Terah his father came home, for he had heard at the door the sound of the striking of the hatchet. So Terah came unto the house to know what this was about. And Terah, having heard the noise of the hatchet in the room of images, ran to the room to the images, and he met Abram going out. And Terah entered the room and found all the idols fallen down and broken, and the hatchet in the hand of the largest, which was not broken, and the savory meat which Abram his son had made was still before them. And when Terah saw this, his anger was greatly kindled, and he hastened and went from the room to Abram. And he found Abram his son still sitting in the house, and he said to him, What is this work thou hast done to my gods? And Abram answered Terah his father, and he said, Not so, my lord, for I brought savory meat before them, and when I came nigh to them with the meat, they that might eat, they all at once stretched forth their hands to eat before the great one had put forth his hand and ate. And the large ones saw their works, and they did before him, and his anger was violently kindled against them. And he went and took the hatchet that was in the house, and came to them, and broke them all. Behold, the hatchet is yet in his hands, as thou seest. And Terah's anger was kindled against his son Abram when he spoke this. And Terah said to Abram his son in his anger, What is that this tale that thou hast told? Thou speakest lies to me. Is there in these gods spirit, soul, or power to do all that hast told me? And are they not wood, stone, and I have not made them? And cast thou speak such lies, saying that the large god that was with them smote them? Is this thou that didst place the hatchet in his hands, and then sayest he smote them all? So Abram's father Terah is admitting that those gods can't do anything, which is kind of ironic, I think. So we'll go on a few more verses here. And Abram answered his father and said to him, And how canst thou then serve these idols in whom there is no power to do anything? Can those idols in which thou trust deliver thee? Can they hear thy prayers when thou callest upon them? Can they deliver thee from the hands of thy enemies? Or will they fight thy battles for thee against thy enemies, that thou shouldest serve wood and stone which can neither speak nor hear? And now surely it is not good for thee, for the sons of men that are connected with thee, to do these things. Are you so silly, so foolish, or so short of understanding that you will serve wood and stone and do this for this manner? And forget the Lord God who made heaven and earth, and who created all in the earth, thereby being a great evil upon your souls in this matter by serving stone and wood? Did not our fathers in days of old sin in this manner, and the Lord God of the universe brought the waters of flood upon them and destroyed the whole earth? And how can you continue to do this and serve gods of wood and stone who cannot hear or speak or deliver you from oppression, thereby bringing down the anger of God of the universe upon you? And I found a lot of humor when I read that for the first time. I thought I'd share that with you about Terah admitting that his gods couldn't do anything, but he would still worship them. And it's kind of funny in a way, and it's sad in a way, because mankind can do things like that. And I hope this story was helpful to you. And I yield. Thank you, Robert.
Well, Mark, you know, I'm excited that you would take a book from the Apocrypha and bring it to life. Oh, wait a minute. I got something. Somebody's. Is that your phone, Mark, that's got all that background noise?
I don't think so. I don't hear any background noise.
Oh, I hear lots. So I find it interesting for this reason. There is so much that can I mute you for a second, and then I'll when you respond, you can unmute. There we go. I find it so interesting because the Bible used to have 80 books in it, and then kind of around the time of King James, and when we kind of started mass producing the Bible, it seems like the Apocrypha, the other, 14 books kind of fell out of favor. I guess the church fathers somewhere in there determined that they weren't accurate or something. But I love the fact that it adds more texture to the false gods that God talks about in the Bible. He's angry at the Israelites for following after all these false gods. And yet, if you read these books of the Apocrypha, you start to get a more rich understanding of exactly what some of these ineffective stone and whatever wood gods there were. Do you want to, I can unmute you again. You want to make a comment on that, Mark?
Yeah, absolutely. And the Book of Jasher, I would not... It's very similar to the Bible. It backs up what the Bible says. It's more of a history book because it goes by a timeline than it is actual, you know, God's word and everything. But it does give you a lot more of the pieces of the puzzle that the Bible doesn't talk about, historically speaking, in those types of times. So, yeah, it's a great book. I highly recommend it. I think it's right up there with the Book of Enoch in some respects. Although it's a different type, actually, because it's historical, and Enoch is more early history, I guess, much earlier history. But it talks a lot about the fallen angels and stuff. So it's always good to get a little bit more background when possible. But you still have to be cautious, though, about what you actually read. Some of the things are not as factual as you might think they should be, but they do definitely add texture, and they add the pieces of the puzzle that you might be thinking about. You know, if there's like a time gap, maybe the Book of Jasher might cover part of that time gap, so you know what happened. And so I guess that's all I have. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. Hallelujah. All right. Brother Mark Tomaszewski, we had spoken earlier. You had something on your heart you wanted to share this evening, so I invite you to take the floor.
Thank you, Robert. As I was meditating further on what you and I had talked about, I really just went back to my foundation, which is the word. And for everyone listening to this call, we were talking about, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about spiritual warfare and how everything that is going to be shaken shall be shaken. And there's a lot of people that are walking wounded, or they're shaking in their boots, or they're quivering. And then every now and then I run into someone who is just full of joy. And I see a pattern that they are so strongly founded on the Word of God that it seems like nothing shakes them. And I just got to thinking about that today as I had some challenges myself that are not a big deal, but it was just in my stinking thinking. I was getting all worked up over something. And then I just said, all right, I'm stop, drop, and pray. I'm just going to go to the Word. And I picked up Psalm 112, and I just wanted to read it. It's only 10 verses, but I wanted to read this and see if it speaks to anybody about this concept. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And I say hallelujah to that. Let me go back and say verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That verse right there is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. It's right after chapter 9, verse 8 that says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And I just suddenly just flipped from being in my own stinking thinking to just going, man, Lord, your word is so good. God is able to make all grace abound towards me, that I have all sufficiency in all things, may be able to buy abundance in all things. And I just was celebrating Psalm 112 because, Lord, you are good. And you tell us right here, there's going to be stuff that's going to happen, y'all. There's going to be stuff that happens. But let's go back even and say, oh, this one, Robert's going to like this one. Psalm 37.
Favorite.
Psalm 37. Yes. I'm going to end on a verse that he likes. Here's what it says in Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Then here's what you are to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And I'm going to pause right there. And I just got to thinking about that. In the midst of our trials, our tribulations, our challenges, our mental, mind, brain fog stuff that we go through sometimes on a daily basis, we are to rest in the Lord. We are to wait patiently for him. Trust him. Commit your way to the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And when we find ourselves getting all worked up about something, if you find yourself pointing your finger at another person and saying, look what they're saying, look what they're doing, let me ask you a question. Are you resting? And are you waiting? And are you trusting? And are you ceasing from anger and forsaking wrath? Do not fret. It only causes harm. In that situation, who is it causing harm to? Ourselves. When we point the finger and judge, not differently than, like, I agree with what Brother Bruce said earlier, we are to judge, but we're not to judge. There's two different ways to look at judging. But when we are pointing the finger, we are not ceasing from anger. And we're stepping out of peace, and we're stepping out of trust. We must be patient and trusting in him. And the Lord laughs, for he sees that his evil day is coming to an end. And that was my point that I wanted to say, Robert, that I just thought, man, when all else fails, go back to the Word. Go back to the Word, Psalm 37, Psalm 112, and others, many scriptures. What is your tool in your tool belt? Go back to the Word. Lord, bless these people on this call tonight in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the lessons in your Word. Thank you for these great teachers who go before us. Thank you, Father God, for the revelation of your Word that says that you know all things, and you are good, and you are only good. There is no evil. You are full of good and love. And you forgive us for our trespasses when we are passing judgment on people. Lord, help us to remember love is the most powerful thing. Forgiveness. Lord, thank you for this, Father. Thank you for this time together. And I just bless the people who hear my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I've blown the shofar from the north, the west wind, the south wind, and now we blow it from the east wind. Amen. For those of you who are new to the call, we take communion together each week. So I invite you to prepare the elements, either some bread or cracker and some juice or wine. And I'll invite Brother Bruce to lead us in communion here in just a minute. There is, I referred it when I started the call to some prophetic teaching by Tim Sheets. That's Dutch Sheets' brother. and you can find them on Rumble. The prophetic word that he gives is the flood stage. And he's talking about this river of God's Holy Spirit just moving powerfully in the earth now. And we need to come align with that and to declare and decree and to bask in this river. He talks about, I won't go into all of it, but he talks about there's heavenly stations, hundreds of them around the earth, and the angels are releasing storehouses of rivers that connect all of these storehouses from heaven. So they're being released in the earth, and he's calling it this great river, and submerge yourself in it, enter into it, enjoy God's lavish power of his Holy Spirit moving in and amongst us and on our behalf. So before we go to communion, I want to play a song which is from an album called Let It Flow Like a River. It's by Charlie and Jill LeBlanc. And the words of it go this way. The chorus is, there is a river, there is a river, whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a river, there is a river, whose streams make glad the city of God. Oh, there is so much joy in the presence of the Lord, and at his right hand there are pleasures evermore. He fills all the hungry with good things from his Spirit, and he fills the thirsty with his joy. So I'm going to play that now. Just enjoy it here as we prepare for communion.
Everybody, hallelujah. There is a river, and there is a river.
And it looks like my recording cut off. All right. Brother Bruce, the floor is yours, brother, if you'd like to lead us in communion. Oh, I got to unmute you. Sorry about that.
Thank you, Brother Robert. I want to look at scripture, a familiar scripture passage, 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 32. And I want to look at this both from the King James and from the Passion Translation because it's interesting and it will sort of flow sort of like a God thing by what along with what has been said already this evening. So let me start this in the Passion Translation. Beginning in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I have handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. The same night in which he was handed over, he took bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to the disciples and said, take it and eat your fill. It is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said, this cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whatever you drink, whenever you rather you drink this, do it to remember me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit will be guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's verse 27. Let me read that King James. Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. So the word unworthily is translated into the Passion Translation as wrong spirit. So think spirit, think judging, as we were discussing earlier. Have that in mind as we go through here. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit will be guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of the Lord. Now that wrong spirit, that's a real broad category, I would say. You can have a wrong spirit in many different areas. At any rate, moving along, so let each individual first evaluate his own attitude, and only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For continually eating and drinking with the wrong spirit, again, the same unworthily, with the wrong spirit will bring judgment upon himself or yourself by not recognizing the body. This insensitivity is why many of you are weak, chronically ill, and some even dying. If you do not sit in judgment of others, you will avoid judgment yourself. But when you are judged, it is the Lord's training so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So the spirit in which one partakes of communion is important. We don't want to be drinking unworthily, eating unworthily, be of the wrong spirit, be judging or condemning someone else in any way, shape, or form. We need to be looking, as we partake of this, we need to be gazing upon the Lord himself, what he has done for us. This is the theme of the communion. I'm going to share a separate scripture after we partake here. So let's do this together now in the right spirit. So as we partake of the bread, Father, we lift this bread before you and we thank you for your great love and faithfulness wherewith you sent your son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, to come to this earth, give his life for us, even while we were yet sinners, enemies of the cross, your enemies, Father. He gave his life for us. He took our sins upon his own body. He took our sicknesses. He carried our diseases, and by his stripes we were healed. So, Father, as we partake of this bread, we give great thanks, honor, and glory to the Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ, for all he has done. All he has done for us, Father, individually and collectively as his body. We are his bride, Father God. He died for us that we might live, move, and have our being with him, with you, in him. So we partake of the bread, and we give you glory and praise in his precious name. After he had taken the bread, he took the juice, or in the case of King James, it was wine. I have juice. He took the juice or the wine and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." So as we partake of the cup this night, again, focusing on Yeshua, Jesus himself, this was the blood. This is not literal blood. This is juice in my case or wine in someone else's case. But this represents the blood that was shed for us for the remission of our sins. The blood of the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's taken away our sins by his own blood as it was poured out from his body upon the cross on Calvary. So, Father, as we partake of this cup, we thank you, Father God, for the blood that was shed for us, the blood that washed away our sins. Father, and I thank you that blood is a perfect present cleansing even today to wash our hearts and our minds, Father God, that we might come to you in the proper spirit each and every day, Father, as we lift the name of Yeshua. Father, as we walk the walk that he has set before us, we thank you, Father God, and give you glory in a spirit that will honor and glorify you. So, Father, as we partake of this juice, we remember the blood that was shed for us. I thank you, Lord, that through the power of that blood, we have victory and authority over every work of the devil, every wicked spirit, every evil spirit, every curse causeless that has been spoken against us. And we crush them all underfoot in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We break the power of the devil from off of our lives. Any sickness, disease, disease, or any other foul thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ, we break its hold and its power, and through the power of the blood, we declare its works broken. So partake of the juice. Thank you. So, Father, again, we thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for us, and the work that was performed upon the cross by your dear Son. Now, I want to share one other scripture. This is in Galatians 2, verse 20. My own, think of yourself here, my own identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. Now, we were crucified with him. We are in him, he is in us, and we are in God. And the spirit, we're talking about don't partake of communion in the wrong spirit. Our spirits in Yeshua, in Christ, are recreated. What is the recreated spirit? What is the fruit of the recreated spirit? That is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And against such there is no law. That is the characteristic of one who is crucified with Christ, who is risen with him, and who is walking in the proper spirit, the recreated human spirit. So partaking of communion, which Linda and I do every morning, we stomp on the head of the devil. We declare Yeshua, Jesus, is Lord of our lives. We are one with him. He is in us. And we have the recreated human spirit. It's already done. Nothing we have to attain. We choose to walk in it and allow him to flow through us to bless the world. So be blessed this night, and we give glory and honor to our Lord Yeshua. Amen and amen.
Amen. That was beautiful, Bruce. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Well, glory to God. So I have a sense I'd like to give my New Jersey folks here an opportunity to pray into the call. So, Meredith, if you have some things on your heart you'd like to pray about, the floor is yours. Unless it's too late over on the East Coast. And the other sister I've got over on the East Coast is Barbara Road. So if you have something on your heart, you're also free to.
Yes, sir. Good evening. Thank you so much. I just want to share, it's been a blessing listening to the prayers and the stories and the sharing of how to warfare. It's been wonderful. Tonight I want to pray for our brothers and sisters that are still asleep or afraid to get involved and don't understand that this is our calling to establish God's kingdom and share the republic so that we can stand up and finally take our place. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you because before the foundations of the world, you destined us to come together. And so Lord, I want to pray for our friends, our families, those that are not aware that they have a destiny, and that destiny is to stand up and help the republic. That by doing that, we are doing your will. We're ushering in your kingdom. So Heavenly Father, I pray right now that every brother and sister and friend and people that we are talking to, I pray that you would just move their hearts. Lord, I pray that when they're sleeping tonight that you would touch them, that Lord, that they would feel the way I felt when I came on and I felt like this is exactly where I was supposed to be. So Heavenly Father, I pray that that spirit would enter all of the people that we are praying for, that we are trying to help. And Lord, I just pray that you would move the right people to each state, Lord, to each of us, that we would be able to continue to grow, Heavenly Father, in your wisdom and in your discernment. Father, that we would have that passion to answer the call and to share your word. And I just pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Wow.
Amen. Thank
wonderful.
You.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.
Amen. Meredith, are you still with us? And do you have anything on your heart?
Struggling. I couldn't understand why you guys couldn't hear me. Okay. I had my phone on mute as I was starting to pray.
Well, you want to start again?
Yes, absolutely. So I pray in our name, in the name of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that all of our patriots of the Republic are all surrounded by your love and care and safety within our service here to restore our Constitution and freedoms. I bless and hope that every single person within the Republic stays safe and sound, and we are all able to achieve our goals in standing up all states, nationwide as well. Please, Lord, please send down your loving light of protection down on all of our electors and people who are not clearly awake at this point. I appreciate all the love and kindness that everyone here has given us and all the guidance that I've from all the people who've surrounded me. And I've only been a part of the Republic for a month and a half. So I appreciate all the support that I've been given. I'm so blessed to be here, and I thank everybody for all the things that have come to me and all the friendships that I've developed. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, John Underwood, would you close us out in a word of prayer, brother?
Yes. I was away from my phone was in a different mode anyway, so I got the mute off. So, Lord, we just praise your name. Thank you for this time we've had together, and thank you for the joy of fellowship with the saints. Lord, I pray you bless each one who has been on this call and those who will join the call in the future. Thank you for moving in our lives and working through us and in us. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, I thank you for your great work that you're doing on the earth and how you're bringing the righteous up and the wicked down. You're bringing your kingdom is growing, and the people are calling upon your name and being saved. And we just thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, we just give you this time now, and we thank you for it. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. I just want to extend my appreciation to each and every one of you who attends our Monday night prayer call. I trust your lives are blessed, enriched. You certainly enrich the body, enrich me with your presence. And I just give glory to God. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. And I really sense he's in our midst. So, thank you all very much. Thank you for joining. And if anyone wants to hear this call later, it's being recorded and will be posted on the Republic website. So good night and God bless you.